Yeah, there's, I wanted to call out a song. There was a song over here. And you know, I really wanted to call out a song if I'm about ready to call a song, but it was Assist Thy Servant, Lord. And it says in verse 2, bid unbelief depart. He said he wants it gone. Let the servant have his unbelief departed from it. Because you can get up here to preach the gospel and you can be so assured of it sitting right there and feel so confident in it that the Lord has been with you to give you a message. And it's a humbling thing to come before the Lord's people to try to preach on his word. It's not something that you realize how powerful it is and how big of a responsibility it is until you start to do it. And then you know that, wait, I got to make sure it feels like you need to check and every T needs to be crossed and every I needs to be dotted that you were right on it. Now, are you going to get it right every time? No. Are you going to say every word exactly the way you're supposed to say it? I assure you, I probably have made 5 mistakes already. But it's not about that. Amen. It's about making sure that whatever you do say is to be to his praise, honor, and glory. And that when we do it, we strive to do it to the best of our abilities. That if he gave us a talent of 10, then we take all 10 of our talents and we put them forth. If he gave us a talent of 2, we take our 2 and we put them forth with everything we got. And we ask the Lord that he would help us to double our talents each and every time, put forth that effort. And I'll tell you, my mind is here in, it's going to be on the thought of the keys to the kingdom of heaven over there in Matthew 16, verse 19. And Lord willing, I want to see if y'all can see, like I felt like the Lord has blessed me to see this week, a parallel between a spot in the Old Testament and that spot in the New Testament. Now, I say about the unbelief because if you ask 20 preachers about this, you'll probably have 19 different answers. And so you can ask Brother Sam. I talked to him about it the other night at Bay Springs. You can ask different men. And the great thing about the Word of God is it's not just one way. The Word of God is so deep and has so many different levels to it that all 19 could be right as long as they don't go against what the rest of the Word of God says. The Lord's Word is deep and is powerful. Yeah. We can only think on like a level playing field. We think of it like this, but the Word of God is so deep. This afternoon, Alex sent me a picture. We had been talking the other day about everlasting life and eternal life. And him and I were both talking. We were talking about the exact same thing in the exact same way. But I don't think he understood what I was saying. I didn't quite understand what he was saying. So he sent me a picture. And he said, this is how I see everlasting life and eternal life. And I said, well, yeah, that's exactly what I was saying. I mean, what didn't you get about that? Well, we're saying it, but sometimes we just need to take a little bit down and to see it. And that's what it is with the Word of the Lord, that you just know that if the Lord is in it, that we pray that he'd be here tonight. And so that Matthew 16:19, when he's telling Peter, he just told Peter that upon this rock, I will establish my church. Let me get that exactly right. He said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he had just told him that my church is going to be established right here. Right upon me on the rock, the church is going to be established. It wasn't established on a man. It wasn't established on a set of men. It was established on Jesus Christ. It's his church. The church in which we stand here today, it's his. This morning, when I was at Liberty Church, that is his church. It's the same church that exists right here. Amen. That's how great our God is. It's the same one. When you come and you go to a meeting over at Bay Springs this weekend or Cool Springs or Liberty Church, you're at different spots. It's the same Spirit that rains down when you feel it. And you get those goosebumps that you know that the Spirit is right there with you. So he says that he established his church. And he tells Peter that I've established my church. Now go out and do the best that you can. And this is what I feel like is being said here on the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He didn't tell him, I have established my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now go out there. Do the best that you can. Try to get it right. Try to make sure you do okay. No, he didn't leave us without a roadmap. He didn't leave us without keys to know what doors to go through. A key is a tool to unlock a door, to lock a door. Sometimes you need to have that key to lock something out or unlock it so you can go through it and go in the right direction. It's a tool. So he told Peter, I'm going to give you these keys to the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to give you that. Now, was it only to Peter? No. He was directly speaking to Peter there, but I assure you, if you all look down and you look at your, whatever you're reading tonight, I always want to grab the, and say my Bible and, you know, get these looks because it's an iPad, but if you look down at your phone, you're reading the Bible on it, you look at your Bible and you hold it, those are the keys to the kingdom of heaven. There are instructions. They teach us what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. It tells us what to open and what to lock, what to keep in and what to keep out. So in the Old Testament, Lord willing, when you go over to the Old Testament, in fact, go to Acts 7 first. It says, Acts 7, verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brethren. Like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. That church is Israel. This is he that was in that church in the wilderness. I assure you, we don't have to have the greatest buildings. We don't have to have... Now, should we put forth all effort to make his house as nice as we can? Absolutely. But does it have to be the next best, greatest thing that there is? No. I assure you, I'll take the house in the church in the wilderness every day than the biggest, nicest mansion that they can meet out in if he's not going to be there. He said, I'm going to be there in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. The church was being established. The church was coming out and delivering. They were coming out. They experienced some of the most amazing things when you think about what the children of Israel had experienced. They were in a land where they were slaves. And they came through, and the Lord, they go through all this time of being slaves, and they feel like they're alone. They haven't been heard. The Lord's hearing them. The Lord's known it, but it's on His time. And they're going to go through, and they're going to see all these miracles performed. And they're going to be delivered out of this land. They're going to come to a sea, and the sea's going to split. They're going to walk across it. They're going to see water come out of a rock. They're going to see bitter water made sweet, quail and bread come. They're going to be fed. They're going to be watered there. Everything's going to come from the Lord. This is what they've experienced. Their church, the church of the Lord, is being established right there in the wilderness. He's providing everything for them. You notice he didn't have to ask Moses to help him do anything. He didn't ask him for help. He didn't need his help. He would give him the instructions and Moses would deliver them. And you know what's, Moses had doubts a lot of times about his own effort and his own gifts to go out and to deliver the message from God. Moses was speaking to God. God was verbally speaking to him, and Moses still would have reservations to go out there and deliver that message. That makes me feel better. That makes me feel better that he had that same feeling back then. But when he was setting it up, in Exodus 19, verse 3, it says, And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I have done to the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you up unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a particular treasure upon me above all people, for all the earth is mine. He says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He's setting them up that he's telling them, I'm going to give you the laws. I'm going to tell you how you ought to live. These, to me, when you see it, is the lively oracles, is the keys to the kingdom. He's telling them, this is how you're going to need to go, what way you're going to need to walk in, what way you need to stay out of, what doors to open and to close. And they go into the next, and we need to thank God that this is over, because I don't know very many people, I know you all pretty well, that we would get any of this right and even come close to it. Because he's going to go in the next chapters to talk about the laws. You know, when everybody talks about the laws, they stop at the Ten Commandments and say, Ten Commandments, well, you learn the Ten Commandments when you're younger. If you go to Bible school and they send you over there, that's one of the first things they're going to teach you, is the Ten Commandments. You can get those memorized and you can have that fine. But if you look over in chapter 20, he's going to go through the Ten Commandments and then he's going to start getting into the laws about altars, about sacrifices, about slaves, about respecting of days. He's going to tell them this list of things that they have to remember and to do to worship him in the right way. He didn't tell them, I'm setting up my church out here in the wilderness. Good luck. I hope you do what I want you to do. You're on your own. Let's see who gets it right. That's not what he did. He gave them. He never leaves us without what we need. Now, we might not be able to always find it. We might have lost it along the way and dropped it and put it down. But the Lord never sets us on our journey without everything that we need. He gives it to us. So when he told Peter something so profound as, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when he's going to send them out, the Peter and the apostles, to go forth and to preach and to baptize, he didn't send them out empty-handed, not knowing what to do. He didn't send them where, how do we know what to preach? What do we know what to preach? To who do we know what to preach? Think about what happens over there in the book of Acts. And Lord willing, we'll look at just a few spots with Peter and his example in the book of Acts. You know, you start right there in Acts 2 with the day of Pentecost. People thought these people were crazy. They thought they were drunken. They didn't know what was going on. I imagine when people drive by an old Baptist church on a Wednesday, a Thursday, a Friday, and a Saturday, and they see that there's church meetings every day and night, they probably think those people are crazy. That's what they're thinking, the same thing. What are they doing at church that many days in a row? They're hearing them talk in tongues, and they're like, what is going on? The Spirit was there. The Spirit was in them. The Spirit was amongst them. So as they got pricked in their hearts, Peter baptizes them. He goes through. He is there preaching the gospel. He's telling them what the truth is. Now he's, mind you, he's living in a time when the law is still around. Yes. The law is still prevalent and people are still practicing it. And they believe that this is still the way you must go. They are still holding fast to that church in the wilderness. But the Lord had established his new church. His church in the New Testament time. He had completed all of that. He had fulfilled to a jot and to a tittle all of the law. So no longer was that to be enforced. He set up a new church. We had a communion service the other day at Bay Springs. And if the blood, the wine that was talking about the blood of the Lord, when he was describing it, he's saying, this was fulfilling all of that. We're taking this, and we got a New Testament church that's established right here off the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people lived in a hard time. You can imagine somebody coming in to an old Baptist church and saying, okay, everything you've done for the last 400 plus years, however many years it's been, now we're changing it, Don't worry about it. It's changed. It's going to be good because it's all what you've been working towards has been pointing to this. But now we're going to change it all. We're going to go this direction. And it's going to be right with what we've been practicing over here. That doesn't seem like that would make much sense, because when you talk about change, old Baptists start to squirm in their seats. They're like, oh, change. We don't change. I mean, we don't even want to change the color of carpet half the time. We don't want to change. And it's a good thing. But their change, their church was established just to point to the New Testament church. Amen. To what he had set up. He had set up for that point in time. All that they had done had been a picture to what was coming about. So when they get there, they have the day of Pentecost. They see the preaching, and I love, and I'm going to just, I'll go one more spot and look at this great spot over here where Peter has, he opens a door. And then when I say he opens the door, the Lord opens it. He just knows what key to go in it, and it's the right way. So Peter in chapter 10, Cornelius is not one that he should be around. He's not one. It even says that it's by, according to law, it's forbidden for me to take company with you. But Peter is going to be given a vision by the Lord of telling him what he knows. Peter thinks he's got it all figured out. Now, Peter is not, I mean, think about what Peter actually did. Peter stood there when the Lord declared, upon this rock, I will build my church. He's seen some of the most amazing things. And Peter has a vision. And he gets hungry, and about Acts 10 and verse 13, says there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. This is when we're having a conversation with the Lord when we think we know more than what he does. Lord, I don't think that's the way you're wanting me to go, or that's the direction in which I should go. You pray to him, you ask him for the guidance, but when he doesn't give you exactly what you think you should be getting, you start to say, well, Lord, I'm not sure that's exactly the way it is. Peter says, not so, Lord, for I have not eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. What God had declared to them. He knew that there was rules established on what he could and could not eat. There was doors that were open and closed of what to do and not to do. And Peter sees it, and the Lord says, all that's gone. What I have declared to be common, or what I've declared to be cleansed, don't say it's not.
Amen.
When someone comes down to the, ask for a home in church, and that's what I picture, they come down and ask for a home in church, and you say, well, I'm not sure I know you well enough. I don't know your background. I'm not sure. If we want to go through a questionnaire for each and every one of us, this would be an empty house. We would not be able to have ones in here. You know, the Lord, if the Lord has worked on them and they meet the qualifications to be a member, you don't get to say, well, your background is this. Because the Lord said, out of every people, kindred, tongue, and nation, he has a person. So that is his people. You know, when you think about what is being discussed here, what's happening, Peter has seen a vision, and it's going against what he knows to be true, what he knows to be right. But you know what Peter does instead? He follows what the Lord has laid out. He doesn't go what he thinks he knows is right, because we don't need to worry about what we think. We need to know about what the Lord is telling us and what we should do. And so he goes that direction. And he gets there, and he comes to him, and he sees Cornelius, and I love it because Cornelius drops and starts to worship Peter. And when he does, Peter tells him, stand up. I myself also am a man. He says, I'm but a man. You don't worship me. I've come, and I wasn't even sure I was supposed to be here. The Lord is the one directing me. The Lord's telling me the one to come over here. Why? Because his church has been established throughout all the land. You go preach the gospel. You go in through that door that's not been opened before, because I opened it and I gave you the keys to go through it again. Now you go and you preach to this brother.
Amen.
And when he comes in there, he tells him to stand up. He says, I'm not someone, I'm just a man. And the Lord had just declared to Peter over there where we're in Matthew 16 that he was but a man. He said, you're but a man. You don't know who I am. When he was asked, who do you say I am? I say you're the Son of God. He said, you're but a man in your flesh and blood. You don't know that, but God revealed it to you. Peter had been put in this place. Peter knows what he is. He's but a man. And Peter goes and he tells him he's not fearing the law. He's not fearing persecution of going against what has been known to be right. Peter gets there and he starts to preach the gospel. And he preaches to him, and Peter yet spake in verse 44. Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them, which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as there came to Peter, because that on the Gentiles were poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which had received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So he starts to preach the gospel, and they start to be moved. Now these, he brought witnesses. Yeah. Brother Sam said, two or three gathered in my name. You need to have witnesses. The Lord, he requires witnesses. Matthew 18, he says, if you go and you bring a brother, you have witnesses to be able to establish what is being said. Peter took ones with him. He knew the law well enough, and he knew the Lord well enough that he didn't want it to come back on him, that he had ones there to back up what had taken place. So when he gets there, everyone sees that the Holy Ghost didn't just fall on those of the circumcision. He didn't just fall on those of the Jews. The Holy Ghost did not respect the people of what they were. He fell on them all. He fell on each and every one of them. Peter looks around. He says, well, why shouldn't we baptize them? Why can't we baptize these right here? There is no answer, because it's the same Holy Ghost that fell upon them that fell upon the Gentiles. And you know, this experience that Peter goes through in just a few more chapters over, and we won't go there, Acts 15. It's one of my favorite parts in the Bible, because there's a disagreement, and they're talking about circumcision. Paul and Barnabas are going to go down the line. Well, you know what? Let's just go over there. There's a spot right here. Paul and Barnabas, there's a disagreement. Ones are in chapter 1, or verse 1 in chapter 15, it says, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they're preaching the law still. They're teaching that. And mind you, you got to remember, this has been ingrained in them for generation after generation. This is what they've known. So you have to kind of understand how hard it might have been to change. And when someone could change just like that, how amazing that was, and the work of God that it was. But some were preaching this, and said there was a small dissension between Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas didn't agree with it. And they were going to go back to Jerusalem and ask the elders. And this is the part that we can all hold fast to and try to strive to do. It says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. They didn't talk about what was dividing them. They didn't talk about the things that they were trying to gain people to be on their side. They talked about the Lord and what great things He had done. Whenever we find our conversations going into the ditch of us talking about the bad, we need to stop and remember how the good, and talk about that. Amen. We need to talk about and focus on that. That's what Paul and Barnabas did. They're walking to go because there's a dispute about what is going on and what to believe and what to teach. That is what, and I'll say, that's what preachers will get into. Can you believe what so-and-so, they believe this and they believe that? You have times where you can sit around and you can talk about the wonderful things that the Lord has done, or we can stay and focused on the things that what man has done. They didn't focus on what men were saying. They focused on what God was doing. And they did that, and guess what it caused? It caused great joy unto all the brethren. When you talk about the negative, it doesn't cause great joy. But when you talk about what the Lord has done and how great He is, it causes great joy among the brethren. That point right there for me is, I was never one of those to go and focus on the good. I always wanted to find out and talk about the bad. I mean, I'll get into it. You know, I got called out for being a Yankee the other night at Bay Springs. I'll tell you, I call myself out. I'm a Yankee. We like to get into the thick of stuff. But that doesn't bring great joy to the brethren.
Amen.
So Paul and Barnabas, they're going to talk to this council, and they're going to get the answers. They want to discuss. You know what they want to go? They want to go get that key that's going to give them the right door to open to follow the right way. That's what they're looking for. So when they get there, they come down to the council. And verse 7, Peter, who's been through the door, who's unlocked it and been there, experienced it, saw what was on that other side of that door, he said, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know how that the good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" He had experienced it because he followed what the Lord had guided him to do. He went through a spot that wasn't normal, was against their laws and their customs. And when he got there, he was able to use it. He was able to use it. So when there's disputing going on about do you need to be circumcised to be saved or don't you, Peter didn't stand up and say, "Well, I have a strong feeling that we probably don't need to do that. I really think we should go in this manner." He didn't let them know what he thought. He didn't care what he thought. He didn't care. He didn't start with, "Well, I was a little scared to go do it, but I didn't know." He went to what the Lord had done. When we have a feeling, we have something that we're disputing amongst ourselves or internally amongst ourselves or with one another, don't worry about what we think or how we feel. Go to what the Word of God says and find out what the answer is. That's the only place we need to go. Peter stood up, rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us." God made the choice. God chose to take them and to have the Holy Ghost fall upon them. It wasn't that anything Peter did or said that was special. God determines it. And so when he did that, it was done. He says, "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" He says, "But we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." He said, none of us could live up to that old law. None of us could live up to what was given to Moses out there in that church in the wilderness. No one could live up to that. But there was one that came down that could, but none of us could. And when he lived up to it and he filled all those laws that were given to him, he said, "Now we start this church that I just built upon himself." He said, "Now this is where you go. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved." He said, "For you are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which saved us, even as they." We're all saved the same way.
Amen.
Every way, everyone that believes is saved the same way. You know, when you hear a crazy thought out there in the world, and they, you know, I felt this week when that young boy died, there was ones in work that knew the family, knew him. And I felt so bad for him because they were questioning, was he baptized? How old was he? Was he, you know, was he old enough? Was he at age of innocence? How old was he? And, you know, I felt bad for him. Because I could sit there and I could be upset for that family, but I could rejoice in knowing that he was in a much better place. I didn't know him. I know Jesse's close to him, but I didn't know him. I wouldn't have been able to pick him out of a crowd. But I didn't have to know him. I never had to preach to him. He never had to hear the articles of faith that we stand on that we know are right. He didn't have to do any of that. He never had to participate in a foot washing or a communion service or a baptism right here at the Lord's church, because the Lord knew him for the foundation of the world.
Amen.
And every one of us are saved the same way. And when he gave Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven, you know what's great about a key? You can make a copy of it. And that copy works in that door just like the original did. And he makes copies for us. And we all have it. We're, none of us are left without the keys that we need to go through this world to make sure we know we're going in the right way. When you get to door A or door B, you can stop and say, you pull it out and say, what key is it? And you know what? You know, you read the gospel, and the truth of the gospel will let you know you need to be going this way. You've got the key to unlock this door. That door you keep locked. I thank the Lord that he established his church in the Old Testament, out there in the wilderness, because it pointed to us so we could see even greater how great it is here in the church in which we have right here. We should thank God daily that he's blessed us to know this truth. We should thank God even more that he knew us before we knew anything.
Amen.
And Lord bless you is my prayer.